Well, today is part two of what I started last week. Last week, we talked about just consuming and receiving the pure gospel of grace. We talked about how God has saved us single-handedly without any contribution from us whatsoever, except to just believe what he has done and what he has said. And I want to continue along those lines today because this is so important. The gospel sets us free when we truly come to understand that Jesus paid it all and that he has justified you in his sight, and you're not evaluated by your performance. Now, see, that's hard for us to believe because the world is not set up that way. But in Christ, Christ has done everything necessary to reconcile us to God. And we can rest in that. And when we believe that simple truth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When we believe that, it's transformational in our hearts. It's what brings transformation. And so, I want to dive a little bit deeper on how free we really are, free from the curse of the law. We talked about that last week. And if you remember, when Paul, because we're going to be in Romans, last week we were in Galatians, today we're going to be in Romans, when Paul uses the term the law, the context determines what he means by that. Probably most of the time he's referring to the Mosaic law. But sometimes he's referring to law as a principle, or the law of God that has been revealed in everybody's conscience about right and wrong. All societies and all cultures everywhere have a universal agreement that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. You know, violating covenant marriage is wrong. Stealing from somebody is wrong. Murder is wrong. And these things are, you know, they're just set in place in reality, and you have to actually suppress the truth to deny those things. That's what Romans 1, 18 to 25 talks about. So Paul uses the word the law in referring to the Mosaic law, which was given to Israel to define the terms of the relationship they had with God and to set them apart as his people. The problem with the Mosaic law was that they just couldn't abide by it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And this particular sermon, I have preached it before. It is so important, though, and I want to give credit to my good friend Dudley Hall, who is coming to do a conference for us at the end of September. Now, this is not Tom Hall. This is Tom's uncle, Dudley Hall. He is the head of our church network. He is a best-selling author. He is just a wonderful person, very, very wise, very strong. You will love him. He hasn't been here in probably 15 years. But Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning, we're going to have a mini conference here at the church. And we've got some guests coming in from Cedar Edge. The Zierups are going to come, and the Morgan family is going to come, and I think maybe some folks from the church they attend now in Cedar Edge are going to join us for this conference. But anyway, Dudley wrote this book years ago, back in the 90s, called Grace Works. And I've adapted some of the structure and allegory for this message out of a chapter in that book called Married and Miserable. So we're going to talk about what it means to be born married to the law, and what happens when Jesus comes and becomes our husband. We get a new husband. So let's take a moment and pray, and we'll read the text and see what God does. Father, thank you for your word, that your word is true, that your word is truth, and that your word brings life. And Lord, let your word go forth with full power and conviction. I ask you, God, to set captives free today. I ask you to open blind eyes. I ask you to soften hard hearts. I ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. I ask you, God, to do miracles today. And Lord, strengthen us in the glorious gospel of Jesus. Lord, help us to see things today perhaps we've never seen before. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we were in Galatians and we talked about the curse of never measuring up and how Christ became a curse for us. Today we're going to go to another of Paul's letters, the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. So Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And what Paul is going to do here is he's using the example of marriage. And he is using this example of marriage to make a spiritual correlation to the gospel of Jesus. So you'll see this as we read the text. So beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now listen to this. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but then the commandment came, and sin came alive, and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Okay, so let's unpack some of this, because what Paul is talking about here is absolutely essential for you to live at peace. For you to live a peace-filled life in your heart with total confidence that Jesus has joined himself to you in a covenant relationship. Now, this text is remarkable. Here we see that we are born into this world married to the law. We did not choose this union. We did not agree to this relationship. But it is our condition nonetheless. Virtually every aspect of our culture reinforces this union. As children, we are rewarded for good behavior and chastised for bad behavior. Our employment status is similarly rewarded or penalized based upon how? Our performance. students are evaluated based upon their ability to pass tests and to write papers and to complete assignments. In terms of religion and spirituality, the same dynamic is at work. Deity must be appeased by adherence to rules and principles, traditions, or systems of ritual. So our marriage, and I'm going to use this phrase, our marriage to Mr. Law is embedded in our nature. Someone has said that it is a, quote, till death do us part arrangement. Now, the problem with being married to Mr. Law is that he is very, very, very demanding. We want to please him. We want to serve him. But soon we discover that Mr. Law is very strict. Very strict. Every slip up is pointed out. Every flaw is examined. And even when we manage to do something right, Mr. Law calls into question why we did it. Was our motivation right? I can remember one time I was young in the faith and just didn't understand the gospel very much. And I was convinced that God would love me more if I read my Bible for 20 minutes a day. So I committed to reading my Bible for 20 minutes a day. And I did pretty good for a while. And then the voice of the enemy came in and said, well, if you really loved God, you'd read it for 30 minutes a day. So I changed. I say, okay, I'm going to go to 30 minutes a day. Pretty soon the voice comes in. If you really love God, you'd read it for an hour a day. See, that's what happens with the law and with the accuser of the brethren. He keeps moving the bar. Okay? So even when we manage to do something right, the law calls our motives into question, so we commit to try harder and do better. But Mr. Law is relentless. His evaluation of our performance only intensifies, and our failures continue to outweigh our successes. And so the dysfunctional nature of the relationship begins to dawn on us. And it's kind of like we start going, this isn't working. And we realize that we are the ones with the problem. You know why? Because we read in the scripture in Romans 7 that Mr. Law is holy and righteous and good. The problem is not Mr. Law. The problem is you and I. And what we have failed to see is that Mr. Law's nature requires him to be strict and demanding. It's his job to reveal our weakness, our failure, and our rebellion. So Paul, in this text, points this out in Romans 7, 9, or 7, 7. Which one is it? Yeah, 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. So you can look at it this way. We're born married to the law, and it's actually an act of mercy from God. Because it's given to us to do what, according to Galatians? To lead us to a Savior. The law exposes our weakness. It exposes our rebellion. It exposes who we are. And God, in his mercy, betrothed us to the law so that we could see our helpless condition and our need for something outside of ourselves. Because you see, our fall is so pervasive that we need deliverance from the outside. There is no deliverance, there is no salvation that originates inside of you. We need an outside, external action that is done to us and for us, in order for us to be saved and to be changed. Because our fall is great. And Mr. Law does his job perfectly. But then Mr. Law goes even further. Further than just our inability to perform, Mr. Law exposes our nature as rebels. Now, this is what a lot of Christians don't really believe. They just believe, I just slip up sometimes and I do bad things and all of that. And they don't realize that we're born into this world thoroughly corrupt. We're rebels. We don't just have a little sin problem. We've committed high treason against the Creator. Paul expresses it like this in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin may be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In other words, and sin's not a very popular topic in the church anymore, by the way. In other words, sin is not skin deep. Sin goes clear to the bone. It goes to the heart. It goes to the very core of who we are. And sin is not just a violation of rules and laws. Sin is worse than that. It's the violation of a relationship, specifically our relationship with God Himself. Now, King David expresses this in Psalm 51 perfectly after committing adultery with Bathsheba. You guys know that story, right? We don't need to rehearse that. And in Psalm 51, which is his great psalm of repentance, listen to what he says. Remember, he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and he says, against you, you only, he's talking to God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, in a sense, David is using some hyperbole here. Of course he sinned against Bathsheba, and he had her husband murdered. So he also sinned against Uriah. But David's recognition of his transgression is such that he sees that it is ultimately a violation against God Himself. The actual sins are symptomatic of a heart that's bad. So Mr. Law comes to us with his demands and prohibitions, and we find ourselves wanting to do the same things we shouldn't and unable to do the things we should. So we're in a predicament, right? Let me give you an illustration, and I just made this up. Suppose Mesa County, the town council passes a law, and they determine by law that jalapeno ice cream is bad for you and now is illegal. All the stores must remove jalapeno ice cream from their shelves at once. Well, you know what will happen? Immediately, people who have never had a desire for jalapeno ice cream would be tempted to drive to Utah to get it. Or create a black market to get it. A friend of mine tells the story of being on a diet and seeing some pictures of foods to avoid. In particular, he looked at a picture of asparagus with cheese sauce. And he said suddenly he wanted asparagus with cheese sauce, even though he had never, ever wanted that before in his whole life. Now, Dudley, whom I already cited, he uses this example. It's a real-life example, and it's in his book, Grace Works, that I mentioned to you, which I would recommend you buy. This is Dudley talking. He says, as the father of two children, I have lots of experience at attempting to remain sane at birthday parties for five-year-olds. I have learned to amuse myself, ideally without diminishing the kids' enjoyment, by suggesting new games. I got to put on my glasses for a second. One of these games is grossly named the spit game. Here's how it works. First, I gather the kids together and welcome them to the party, saying, kids, you're so welcome here. Thank you for accepting our invitation to celebrate David's fifth birthday. I want you to have a great time. Here are some suggestions. There's this giant yard to play in. It's full of great toys. You can climb the trees, you can jump on the trampoline, you can romp with the dogs. We really do want you to have fun. In a little while, we will have some cake and ice cream. David will open his presents. There will be party favors for everyone. But there's just one thing. Do you see that flower bed over there? You understand that, don't you? You see that? No one is to spit in that flower bed. Whatever you do, don't spit in the flower bed. Now, y'all go have a good time. Well, you already know what's going to happen. Little kids who have never spit before develop a desperate need to spit. Saliva begins to flow. Those little kids are going to drown if they can't spit. And sure enough, one of them will finally succumb to the overwhelming temptation. The flower bed will get watered. That actually happened. So, what is going on here? Well, it's the law at work, exposing and even inciting rebellion in the hearts of people everywhere. The law exposes sin as a heart condition. It's a heart condition, not just a violation of a rule. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says that sin might become utterly sinful. So it goes clear to the bone. Our problem goes clear down into our very heart and soul, the very essence of our being. Okay. So our marriage to Mr. Law then makes for unhappy, frustrated spouses. Mr. Law insists that we are bound to him and that we are in union with him until we are dead. That's why Paul uses that marriage analogy. Remember? Said that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. So we're bound to the law. A death has to take place somewhere in order for us to get a different spouse. How many of you are tracking with me so far? Okay, so what is to be done? Well, we can't just ignore the law, Mr. Law. He will follow us around everywhere with his shadow looming over all of our endeavors and relationships. Ignoring him will not work. Well, what if Mr. Law dies? Then I can be free, right? Free to be me. No more Mr. Law. Well, there's a huge issue with that. He's not going anywhere. The law is holy and good. He is not the problem. He doesn't need to die. He isn't going anywhere. Romans 7:12. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now Jesus himself affirms this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. Here's the words of Jesus. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's the key word in that text right there. But to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, what a miserable situation of a marriage. We're bound to someone we can't ever please or live up to his demands. We're always lacking. We're always falling short. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like Romans 3:23. Right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is to be done? What to do? According to Romans 7, a death has to take place to be free from our marriage to Mr. Law so that we can be married to someone else. But it's not so simple as us dying ourselves because we need a representative. We need a substitute. We need someone to take our place in the marriage to Mr. Law, someone who can fulfill the demands and requirements in such a way that Mr. Law's demands are met. Someone who then dies and pays the penalty necessary and required of those who transgress. And then someone who is raised from death to a new kind of life. What if we had someone like that? Hello? Romans 7:4. How many of you are understanding this? Likewise, brothers, you also, this is glorious truth. Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You're born joined to the law. By faith in Christ, his death becomes your death, and you die. And now you're free from the law's demands, because now you have a new husband. You have Mr. Jesus as your husband. The gospel is really good news. Can you feel it? Can you see that if you don't understand this, you're going to live a Christian life just like this? Just all, you're never sure, you never feel safe, you never feel secure. Does God love me today? I can't measure. Listen, you're not joined to the law or its demands anymore. You're joined to Jesus. This Jesus has been raised from the dead to a new kind of life. We've died to the law through the body of Christ so that we may belong to him. Notice that we die to the law through Christ's body. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His obedience, this is glorious. Jesus' perfect obedience to the demands of the law is credited to you. It's like you've always obeyed. It has to be this way. It can't be any other way. You either have to be totally justified, credited with Jesus' obedience, or you're doomed. See, we are now married in faith to Christ. We have a new husband. Someone who speaks to us with covenant love. Someone who loves us, and instead of condemning us, he invites us to repent and enjoy the relationship. You see, when all you've heard your whole life is the language of law, the language of love can sound like a foreign language. And there's some of you in this room, you've been listening to the language of the law your whole life. And Jesus today wants you to hear the language of covenant love. And to know that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, he is committed to you and has joined him. This is a marriage term. This is the same kind of language used in Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Then he says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Paul in Ephesians 5 likens the believer's relationship, the believer's union with Jesus, to the physical union of a husband and a wife. Jesus is joined to you. Now, it's obviously much deeper than that. Right? To be joined to the Son of God. You know, there's a mysterious text. It's in 2 Peter, where Peter writes and he says, through Christ, we have become partakers of the divine nature. What? We have no idea. We have no idea how glorious this gospel is, but I want to have an idea. I want to know. I want to believe and trust with my whole heart and understand exactly what Christ has accomplished for me. In the gospel of Christ, received like a child, we hear that we are unconditionally loved and completely forgiven. You're loved unconditionally, completely forgiven. Believe it. We are no longer evaluated by our performance. We are made righteous by someone who acted in our stead. We are now married to Christ, not to the law. He is our beloved. He has done it all, and he calls us his bride. Unless we believe that this new marriage makes us unproductive, in Romans 7, verse 4, it says that we may bear fruit for God. How many of you want to be fruitful in your Christian life? You want to bear fruit in your life. Believe that Jesus paid it all and did it all. Believe the gospel harder and deeper. And listen, I am totally aware that Paul and others say on more than one occasion in the epistles that because of what Christ has done, now go live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Okay? So your behavior matters. Right? And I would assert that if your behavior and the way you conduct yourself and the way you speak never changes from what it used to be, that you've never encountered Jesus anyway. Because those who come into union with Christ cannot help but be transformed. Because Jesus produces good fruit in people's lives, right? So I don't want to hear anybody think that I'm saying that your behavior doesn't matter. It does matter. You know, to live a life worthy of the gospel means that you are an ambassador for Jesus and you are displaying the nature of the Father in the world. That's how we are to live as saved people. Okay, we're to tell the truth. We're to be loyal and faithful and loving. We're to serve and we're to bless. We're to be quick to repent and quick to forgive. All of these things are essential and important. Okay? But we're not married to the law anymore. We're married to Jesus. So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, Jesus will produce the fruit that looks like Christ. He will do that. How many of you understand what I'm saying this morning? You understand it? It's liberating, isn't it? Now, all of this makes Romans 8 even more spectacular because Romans 8 comes after Romans 7, which is our text this morning. So Paul uses this illustration of the woman being joined to her husband as long as he lives. And how she's bound to him as long as he lives. And if he dies, then she's free to be joined to another. And now we are free to be joined to Jesus. We're not married to the law anymore. Look at the first verse of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. Chapter 7 is the chapter, it builds up to this statement. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus' perfect obedience to the law of God has been credited to you. I feel pretty secure in the relationship. Because Jesus isn't going to break covenant. We might be covenant breakers. Jesus is not a covenant breaker. So, saints of God, be free. You're not married to Mr. Law anymore. You're married to the resurrected Son of God. Let's pray, and we'll share in the communion table together. Father, thank you for this glorious truth. Thank you that we are joined to Christ in some mysterious, intimate, beautiful way, in such a way. And thank you, Lord, that we are completely forgiven. And that Jesus' obedience has been credited to us. And Lord, I pray that the reality of this, which has ground us deeper and deeper into the life of the Spirit, and that it would be lived out in lives that are at peace, and lives that are joyful, lives that are fruitful, even in the midst of a world that is circling the drain and that has lost its mind. Lord, may we be people who live like we're joined to Jesus. May we be lights in a dark culture. Thank you for the resurrection life of Christ that is inside all who call upon the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.